Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we were in 1 Peter 5 Sunday, remember? We talked about cast your cares upon Jesus. And this is going to be kind of a part two of that. We're just going to kind of follow the chapter down to verse number 11. And I want to talk to you about a settled heart in unsettling times. You know, God wants you to have a settled heart no matter what's going on in the world. You know that? All right. So let's see what he's got to say right here. So we didn't get into a lot of background Sunday, but, you know, the setting of 1 Peter, you can read the first few verses and kind of get some of that idea. He's talking to believers who are really under the gun in a lot of ways. They are experiencing tremendous persecution. They're scattered all over the place. There's opposition to their faith. You know, they've killed Jesus, and now they're hunting everybody else. That's kind of what's happened. So there's all kinds of trouble. There's all kinds of suffering. Oh, yeah, by the way, did everybody get notes? Everybody get your notes? We're good. There's all kinds of stuff. Now, leaders and some of the strong believers are being imprisoned, killed. You remember when Paul, he's got this thing where he's taking the letters, arrest warrants is basically what they are. He's taking them all over the place to get people arrested that are part of the Christian faith. He's been saved at this point, but that mission continues even after he got knocked out, you know, knocked off his high horse over in Acts chapter 9, which was a glorious story right there. Now think about this. How would you feel if some of our best members and myself were, for our faith, were tortured and you knew about it, imprisoned because not because of something we did criminally, but because of our faith in Jesus? How would you feel like if you come to church next Sunday and you say, "Where's Pastor at?" "Oh, he's in jail. They arrested him. He's preaching on the street and they arrested him. We're not sure if he's coming back." This is kind of the environment, what's going on in this world that they're living in. And this is who Peter's writing to be strong and to cast their cares upon Jesus and to trust in Jesus, stay humble and submit. He's talking to those kind of people. Now, how, you know what? Think about that. Think about how that would kind of, what we say, cut the mustard. If that kind of stuff happened in our world and you come to find out I'm in prison for my faith, for preaching the gospel, would attendance be down the next Sunday, you think? Be rough, wouldn't it? Yeah, it would cut the mustard. It what's the old saying? It would separate the men from the boys, wouldn't it? That kind of deal. So, you know, this is who Peter's talking to. Just kind of get an idea. So Sunday when we talked about cast your cares upon Jesus, we made a connection between these ideas. And if you want to go back to the podcast, you can read it or listen to it and kind of catch up on some of that. We kind of pulled a thread through all of these ideas. Humility, the idea of humbling ourselves before God. We talked about casting your cares. We talked about being sober and being vigilant, right? Being alert, not being drunk on the cares of this world, not letting the enemy intoxicate you with all the worries and cares and burdens that come with life, you know, and not to mention all the sins and things and temptations he wants to throw on us. Being vigilant and learning to resist. We kind of pulled a thread through all that. You can go back again and listen to the podcast if you'd like. So let's backtrack and let's read verse 5 through 9. And then we're going to pick up 10 and 11 for tonight's study. Now let's comment kind of as we go. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." So he's talking about having a culture of humility towards each other. That we realize the ground is level at the cross, isn't it? It doesn't matter if you're rich, poor, skin color, doesn't matter, man or woman, male or female, doesn't matter. The ground is level at the cross, and we are to serve one another, submit to one another, honor one another. There's a whole lot of one another's there, but this culture of humility, that where we really do value one another, and we don't look down our nose at anybody, nobody. You know what I'm talking about? All right, so, and he gives us this truth right here. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's important. Know that now. And you don't want to pick a fight with God. But God said, if you're going to be proud, you're going to be on my list. Pride comes before a fall. And you know why a lot of people fall? Well, God knocks them down. And I got to say, and I say all the time, God knows right where your knees been. If we're going to be proud, he'll find a way to bend them. Anyway, God gives grace to resist the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, this idea of humble keeps repeating itself. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And that's in his time, right? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So one of the ways that we humble ourselves is that we learn to not carry our loads and our burdens, our weights, all the cares. We learn not to carry them by ourselves. We humble ourselves and get away from being independent and learn to be dependent on God. That's part of trust and faith, isn't it? One way we do that is to cast all our care upon him. And he said, this is why you can do that, because he cares for you. He cares for you. And the cross is the proof of that, isn't it? The cross is the proof. No greater love has a man than this, than he lay down his life for his friend. And Jesus proved by laying down his own life how much he loves us and what he's willing to do for us. All right? Verse number 8. So in light of all of this, be sober and be vigilant. Don't be intoxicated. Don't be of that uproar of a mind. Your mind's out in left field somewhere. Have that power, love, and a sound mind thing that Paul told Timothy. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I always like to look at that as seeking whom he may devour. You know why he's kind of walking through the crowd and picking? Because he can't eat everybody. Some folks are too tough. Some folks are going to fight back. Some folks are going to be like David and grab that beard and run him out of town. So, but he's looking for the weak. You know, you've seen the National Geographic thing with the lions, right? That's what they go for, the weak ones. Seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Push back. Fight back. Don't just give in. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, why would he tell us that? We didn't even allude to that Sunday morning. Knowing that the same sufferings, all these persecutions, all these troubles, all this chaos that's coming your way, he says, other folks are going through that. Why would he say something like that? Mm-hmm. Well, this whole idea that, you know, when the enemy starts working on somebody, he always isolates them. And he always tries to make them think they're the only ones that ever experienced anything like this in their whole life. And that they're by themselves and that they're alone. And he says, no. He said, we go through some of the same stuff all the time. You know, you want to pull that door too when y'all come through there? That'd be good. And the first lady and the first mama come on in the door. So I didn't mean to bring attention to you. Yeah. My first mama and my last mama. My mama and my baby mama. Is that what it is? No, that's what they say it in Memphis. That's my wife. Anywho, I'm sorry. Because the enemy wants to isolate you and make you think that you're the only one that's ever gone through anything. And see, that takes your darkness to a new level of darkness, doesn't it? All right? So, he's trying to help us out. We all go through struggles. Let's pick up some new text. And this is what we want to major on right here. This verse number 10. Once we go through all of this, is what God wants in the very end of all of that, of all the troubles we go through. This is what he wants on the other side. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, so let's kind of pick some of that apart right there. So he says, the God of all grace. Okay, so he's talking to people in a lot of trouble, and Peter reminds us of God. And I love that name he gave God, the God of all grace. Say it with me. The God of all grace. It's the idea of how gracious God is. He's the God of all grace. It's the idea of favor. Grace is the idea of empowerment. And it speaks of blessings of all kinds. He's the God of all kinds of blessings to empower you, to give you whatever you need, when you need it, however you need it. Right? And so Peter, in all of this, and all the stuff we're dealing with, and all the cares of this world, he turns our eyes to Jesus. He turns our eyes to the God of all grace. All right? And that's who we're humbling ourselves before. We're not humbling ourselves before a tyrant king or some kind of unjust ruler or unrighteous ruler. We're humbling ourselves before the God of all grace. In fact, we're coming to his throne of grace. You know what the Hebrews writer tells us, right? The God of all grace. All right, so he reminds us of God. Now, he also reminds us of something else. He reminds us of eternal glory. Eternal glory. All this stuff here that we're going through, whatever it might be, the good, the bad, and the ugly, especially the chaotic stuff he's dealing with, is temporary. You know that. For the believer, our best life is yet to come. Somebody wrote a book, Your Best Life Now. Well, that ain't even possible. You know what I'm talking about? My best life is not now. This is the worst day of my life compared to what I'm headed to. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, I ain't got it bad right now. But compared to what I got, this ain't nothing. You know? And he reminds us of eternal glory. We need to be reminded of that because we do get overwhelmed by these temporary circumstances, and sometimes we feel like it ain't ever going to stop. And he says, I want to remind you of eternal glory, that God has an eternal glory waiting on you on the other side of all this madness that you're going through. Just remember that. Because one of the worst things people do is they make permanent decisions based on temporary circumstances. And that's a bad deal. And too many people in our world take their lives and end their lives based on temporary circumstances. And the enemy's got a way of blinding us from eternal glory. Let's look at a couple passages right here. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. Let's see, I'm going to pull that up here. Get this going here. What was the other one? Romans 8, 1, 8, 18? 2 Corinthians 4, what, 17? 17, 18. All right. Look at what he says right here. Now, if you know anything about Paul's life, he didn't have an easy life at all. I mean, a horrendous life, really. I don't know if he ever finished a sermon, to be honest with you. He got interrupted, flogged, kicked out of town, driven out of town, arrested, thrown in a hole, prison, beaten, all kinds of stuff, all the time. Look at what he says about life. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? What's the word? They're temporary. They're temporary. I mean, even the best of it's temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's where we got to keep our eyes. We got to keep our eyes on the eternal. And he's talking specifically about the eternal glory over in 1 Peter 5. Now, look at this. He said, these light afflictions, which are just for a moment, sometimes some moments are longer than others, but still, just a moment in light of eternity, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal way. Do you know your troubles can work for you? They can work for you. They can set you up for something even better than what you're going through right now. I don't know. That's where the God of all grace comes in, that he's able to take even bad circumstances. That's why he gets blamed for a lot of bad circumstances, because he has the ability to take even the worst of circumstances and turn them around and make it good. See what I'm talking about? And your troubles are working for you. They're working for you. Just got to keep that in mind. It's just a faith principle. All right? What was the other one? Romans 8, 18? Kind of same idea. Romans 8, 18. Same guy writing right here. Kind of the same thought. Just worded a little bit different. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present time, just got to keep it all separate. Nothing's worthy to be compared to what's coming. All right? The glory. What is the glory that's coming our way? And the translators put it like this, with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, there's going to be a lot of glory revealed to us. I mean, we're going to see Jesus. And he won't be just the guy born in the manger at that point. He's going to be the King of all glory. I wonder what that's going to. John got a glimpse of it and felt like he was dead. I wonder what that's going to be like when we see him. And then something's going to happen to us. It says that when we see him, we shall be like him. Isn't that something? So some kind of transformation, this what one place calls glorification. Some kind of transformation is going to happen in all of us. With the struggles we've had with character issues and growing issues and maturing and transformation issues, all those struggles, in that moment, it's going to all transform and we're going to be glorified and we're going to be changed in a moment when we see Him. That's amazing, isn't it? And the real you is going to show up that day. See, this ain't even the real me. I mean, I'm more real than you think I am. I'm so real I could blow some of y'all out of the water, but that's a different deal. But this is not the real us. We're in the process of becoming who we really are. And when we see Him, boom, that's going to happen. That's going to be a good day. That's going to be a good day. So everything that was lost because of sin and death and the curse and all the things that were lost are going to be restored. And we're going to experience a glory that we've never tasted before. That's going to be good. You don't want to miss that now. You don't want to miss that. So just keep that in mind. Temporary, eternal. Temporary, eternal. You get overwhelmed, you get depressed, you can't kick the covers off. Temporary, think about eternal. One place says set your mind on things above. You got to do that now. That's you got to train yourself like that. All right, let's get back to our notes here. All right, so he reminds us of God, the God of all grace. He reminds us of eternal glory. All right. He says, after you've suffered a while. He's bringing reality to us now. He said, there will be seasons of suffering in this life. It's just the way it is. There'll be pain. There's going to be loss. We're all going to experience that. And some of us have tasted our share of that kind of thing. Some of us because of our decisions. Some of us just because of circumstances. Some of us because a loved one passed on. We probably all lost jobs, income, things of that nature. I think he's saying that after you've suffered a while, he doesn't want us to be naive, does he? A naive Christian is not a good Christian. You know what I'm talking about? You cannot be naive about this world, about your adversary, about yourself, about your weakness. You can't be naive, can you? After you have suffered a while, here's a statement. How you handle your disappointments, your sufferings, and your losses will determine how you move forward in your relationship with God. How are you going to handle it when you are disappointed? Everybody's experienced that. Life's full of them. People disappoint you. But you know the one that's disappointed me the most? Myself. How are you going to handle that? So some check out during those times. During those times of disappointment and loss, some people check out. Some people backslide. I mean, they lose it. Just lose the whole plot. Some turn all the way back. But you know, some grow closer to God, don't they? And the choice is yours during that season of difficulty, that season of disappointment, seasons of loss. You can go backwards, or you can draw closer to God. Right? I think you know what to do. The choice is yours. Now, God gives you the freedom to choose. It's part of the dignity of who we are as humans. After you've suffered a while. Now, and keep in mind now, all of the struggles, keep in mind. He's talking about temporary circumstances, but he's also mentioned to us already that there's an enemy involved here. Now, that there's a spiritual nature to this kind of conflict that's going on in our lives. You cannot forget that, because if you don't remember that, you'll start taking it out on people. You'll start fighting with people. You'll start fussing and cussing everybody. You know what I'm talking about? The spiritual battle is won through spiritual means. You got to know that. And these are spiritual battles, even though it's circumstances and difficulties and real life troubles. He says, I want you to peek beyond the veil of all of that that's happening, and there's an enemy that's trying to steal, kill, and destroy behind all of that. He talks about that enemy. You got to learn to resist him. We don't talk to him Unless the Lord tells us to, we don't have conversation with him. I don't talk to the enemy. I'm not going to talk to him unless I'm telling him to leave me alone. In the name of Jesus. I don't have conversations with him anymore. I did before. And you know, I found out how he talks. He's the one that talked our parents out of paradise. You don't talk to him. You don't mess with him. People that are enamored with the enemy, they're going to lose it. They're going to lose the whole farm. You don't talk to him. Now, if the Lord, remember the angel wouldn't even deal with him. He said, the Lord rebuke you. I mean, the great archangel said that, you know. So, but understanding the spiritual nature of this battle is important. And we wrestle not against principalities, but against, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. All of that. Got to remember that, right? And then the same passage, Ephesians 6, he talks about putting on the armor of God. We don't have time to teach on all that, but you look at the armor of God, and that's all about putting on Christ. It's all about faith in Christ, righteousness, salvation, truth, peace. That's all Jesus stuff. See? Anyway, keep that in mind. So here's God's commitment to you in all of this, in all of life. These four words, perfect. God wants to perfect you. God wants to establish you. God wants to strengthen you, and God wants to settle you. So while life is trying to work on us in one crazy way, you got to know this. God is going to do some work on us while we're going through some stuff. These four words. Let's kind of pick those apart. You got those four words right there? Perfect, establish, strengthen, settle. Let's go through each one real quickly. To perfect you. Here's just getting into some of the Greek word here. Here's the picture of the idea of perfect. It means to fit together, to equip, or to shape. Maybe like a stonemason would chisel a stone so it would just fit right there where it goes. You know what I'm talking about? It's the idea of maturing. To perfect somebody is to mature. And perfect implies that God is in the business of restoring us back to right order. That's what he wants to do. That's the idea of perfecting it. And somehow or another, he can use trouble like a stonemason would use a hammer and chisel. He can use that. Anybody got any rough edges on them? I'm full of rough edges. How about y'all? I got a bunch of them. Got a bunch of things in my character that not quite lining up to what Jesus. So he wants to perfect you, and he'll use trouble to do it sometimes too. Now he uses a lot of stuff. He uses his word to do it. He uses his people to do it. Now this perfecting process begins at salvation and continues for the rest of your life here until that moment we see it. And those that are being perfected will be made perfect. Now you can, I got your scriptures there. You can do a word study later. This word perfect, the idea in the Greek, is used in Matthew 4, Galatians 6, Hebrews 11, 1 Corinthians 1. Matthew 4 talks about like the use of mending of nets. Why would a fisherman mend the net? Well, so he can catch fish, to make it right again, right? So it's fit for use. Galatians 6 speaks of restoring a wayward believer. Somebody who's gone off track and into sin somehow or another. A lot of that's happening in these days. Great falling away. People are going back, but you know, there's a great joy in restoration, and we believe in restoration. Don't you believe in restoration? I'm a poster child. You know what I'm talking about? God wants to take people's lives who are absolute wrecks, and he will restore it. Now, some of us got, you ever restored an old vehicle or something like that? It's a process, isn't it? You got to take it down, strip it down, take it apart, get it all right, and then put it all back together. A lot of parallels right there. Hebrews 11 uses the word perfect about how God framed and created the universe. Put it all together in the right place. And it works just the way it's supposed to. 1 Corinthians 1 talks about how the body of Christ is fit together. It's the same idea. All right? So God wants to perfect us. Now, first and foremost, we need to be fit together with Christ, right? That's the primary relationship that helps us get back on that path of restoration. Second, we need to be fit together with the body of Christ. You know, he uses that picture of the body, like the joints and stuff coming together and the body parts coming together, you know. Everybody needs to be a part, a functioning part of the body of Christ. Now, we're all in the body of Christ if you're born again, but I'm talking about being a part of a local church and assembly and a group of believers to where you really can be fit together with people. And God uses people. You know, we like our people and we like to choose our people, but God chooses this family. And see, if you get to just choose all your people, they won't be the kind of people to keep you sharp. They'll just be the kind of people to keep you fun. And you don't just need fun in your life. Sometimes you need sharp. Sometimes you need somebody that's a little different than you. And so God chooses a family and brings all the people together. And says, oh, y'all get along. And then he chuckles. Because there's one in every bunch. You know what I'm talking about? There's one in every bunch going to test the whole deal. Tiff, you had something? Mm-hmm.
Number 11, right?
Right there.
Yeah. Okay, if you could, Will, can you elaborate a little more on we wrestle not against flesh and blood?
We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Although the enemy uses people, you got to be wiser than that and to know that people are not your main problem. Now, I know that girl at work is a problem. But that she's not the main problem. And he's saying, I want you to be wiser than just the girl at work or that guy on the job who won't do nothing right. I want you to be wiser than that and take the fight to the real enemy. You know what I'm talking about? If not, you're going to end up getting crosswise with people and fighting with people. You're going to spend your whole life doing that in strife with people. So how would you wrestle against principalities and powers? Well, that's prayer. That's that spiritual warfare type stuff. You see?
Pray for your enemy.
All right. Pray for your enemy. Yeah. Well, and you know, Jesus said to love your enemies, not fight with them. It's hard, huh? That's some of the toughest stuff he said. When he told the disciples to love people like that, and they said, increase our faith. They realized that dude was going to test them to the end. That other guy, you know, that flesh and blood person. Was going to test them, and they didn't have the faith they needed to put up with that joker. So increase our faith so we can love them. You know? So maybe that'll help you.
Amen. And then the last thing in Ephesians 6, it says the whole.
Put on the whole armor of God.
The whole armor.
Need the whole deal, don't we?
Yeah. Amen.
And you notice that armor, if we had time to study that armor, we'll take some time to do it later. It's all frontal stuff. You got nothing on the back. Tucking and running gonna get you hurt now. You got to learn to stand against the wiles of the devil, it says. The schemes. Pattern. All right. All right, so where are we? Right here? Perfect. And then third, God equips us for our destiny. Our purpose. So you may call it your calling, your ministry, a lot of different words you can put with that. Where do you fit in right there, and God will equip you for that. And that's a quest for us to find. You know, you got to discover that. And maybe we can help. Establish. He wants to perfect us and establish us. The idea of establish is to make steadfast. That's not a word we use much. What does it mean to be steadfast?
Hold your ground.
That's good. What's that?
Anchored.
Anchored. That's good. Immovable kind of thing where the old song said, I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the waters. Oh, I shall not be moved. See, God wants to make, the enemy wants to make you stubborn. God wants to make you steadfast. There is a difference, right? To make you steadfast, to make you unshakable. And the idea of unshakable is kind of the idea that you're unbreakable in one sense, that you're going to weather the storm, that idea. And again, you can go to Matthew 7, 24 through 27. You know that story. It's the wise and foolish builder. Remember that? One built his house on the sand. The other built his house on the rock. Again, the word picture there is a whole deal, okay? That old floodplain down there, all that silted up floodplain area between the mountains, that's the sand. The rock, that's up there on the hill. And Jesus is kind of giving a little comic relief. He said a fool would build their house right here in this floodplain. Because what's going to happen? It's going to rain. The wind's going to blow and beat on that house. And it's going to knock it down. It's going to happen. May not be this storm, may not be the next one. But one's coming. It's going to wipe you out. But the wise people build, the wise man, the wise woman builds their house on what? On the rock. So when Jesus is teaching, what is the rock? What is it? Build your house on the rock. It's him and his teachings, isn't it? Do what I say, kind of thing. All right? And for time's sake, we're just not going to be able to read it, but you may want to do that in your study later. But to be properly established begins with a proper foundation, doesn't it? And that foundation is building your life in Christ, on Christ, with Christ. All right? And by that, we'll have patience and perseverance, because being established is about being able to withstand. And being unshakable. You know, one scripture says, there's coming a time on the earth that everything that can be shaken, guess what? It's going to be shaken. Everything that can be shaken apart and shaken out, tore up, is going to be tore up. So that what cannot be shaken is what remains. All right? A whole lot of shaking going on, huh? Perfect, establish. Let's get the third one right here. Strengthen. God wants to make you stronger than whatever's coming after you. To be strengthened means to impart power. God wants to impart power to you, strength to you, so that you can overcome. So we won't keep being overcome. And I have been overcome before. It's not a good place. But sometimes when I got knocked down, I had to get back up, and then I had to learn to overcome what had knocked me down, had overcome me, right? Anybody have to do that? Yeah. So God wants to impart power to you to resist, to do that resisting thing that he's already talked about. Right? And God is determined. He's committed to you to make your inner man stronger. How's he going to do that? Well, you're going to have to get some word. You're going to have to eat some food that's not of this world. You're going to have that bread from heaven. That's the only thing. Only the bread from heaven can make you strong enough to live right on earth. It's the only thing. And you got to have your inner man has got to be stronger than all the stuff that's coming at you. Got to be. And you need to make it your assignment to make sure that your inner man is fed every day. You need that, because if your spiritual immunities are not up for what's coming, you're going to get sick. There's a lot of sick Christians. A lot of sick folks. Spiritually sick, I'm speaking of. The spiritual immunities are not there because the inner man is just not strong enough. You know? So do whatever you got to take. Do. Worship, prayer, humbling yourself before God. Ministering to people, serving, finding your place. All that stuff is strength for your inner man. All of that. Okay? Stronger than your adversary, stronger than your surroundings, stronger than your situation. God wants to make you an overcomer. And if you're going to be an overcomer, guess what? You're going to have to come over something, right? Now, let's read this. We're almost wrapping it up here. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, right? 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Listen to this. So perfect, establish, strengthen. And lest I should be exalted above measure, this is Paul talking again, by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. I always look, first time my sister read that, she said, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. There might be a little truth in that. He wants to eat your lunch, doesn't he? So this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. A lot of speculation about what that thorn in the flesh is. You know, was it his physical health, his eyesight? He tells us right there in the text what it is. What is it? A thorn in the flesh was given to me, comma, what is it? A messenger of the devil. It's that everywhere he went, the enemy had his people, and they came at him like wild dogs. And there was a spiritual attack on him everywhere he went. So that was his thorn in the flesh. Every time he went someplace, he was going someplace to do something good, and somebody had something bad in store for him. Everywhere he went. Everywhere. So, I mean, it might be his eyesight and all the stuff he had to deal with. I don't necessarily believe that part. It was a spiritual battle that was happening towards him all the time. He said, concerning this thing, I said, God, just get rid of this deal. I prayed three times that it might depart from me. And this is what God said. My grace, the God of all grace spoke to him. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast. Now, he comments right here. I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He got a revelation about it. Now listen to what he says. Therefore, I take pleasure. You got to get your faith to that point now. Hardly anybody in here is right there, is living there right now. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Now, he's not talking about foolishness he did and brought on himself. He's talking about for the sake of Christ. All that persecution that's coming his way. Here's the revelation. This is why he takes pleasure in it. For when I am weak. What is it? How's it finish? Then I am strong. As long as you're trying to be strong in yourself, you're going to find that all this is stronger than you. But when I am weak, he found a principle of living in Christ that God will give me what I need when I need it, and I will come on the other end of that strong. You got to know that. Strengthen you. All right, the last, to settle you. So perfect, establish, strengthen to the point. It's a process. It's a process of God right here. Just know that. Settle you. To get you calm down and settled. To make you grounded. One passage says rooted and grounded in Christ. That's kind of our thing. Deeply rooted. Remember that? Our thing with the Grove? To be a people who are deeply rooted in Christ. In His Word. In His family. Growing strong in our faith. Producing fruit. That's the idea of settle. To be settled, to make you secure. God wants to make you secure. People ask me all the time, do I believe in eternal security? Well, we'll tell you this, I don't believe in eternal insecurity. I don't think God wants to make us eternally insecure. I think He wants to make us eternally secure. You know? There's a security in Jesus. You're in relationship with Jesus, right? You don't even have a question about it. It's that when you start questioning that kind of thing, that's when you need to draw close to it. Because something's wrong, you know. And there's no security in sin. Now, you better know that. If you're going to live in sin, you're going to feel that insecurity point. And you need to. All right? And God wants to settle you, but your enemy wants to keep you unsettled and unstable because he knows the principle better than us that an unstable person is an unstable, double-minded person is unstable in all his ways, and he's not going to get nothing from God. So if he can make you unstable, he can keep you unplugged. Because if he can keep you unstable, you won't bear fruit. Peace is a big deal, isn't it? All right? I got a little sentence for you to write out right there in your notes. And be the last of it. In Christ, you can be settled even in unsettling times. That's what he's talking about. All right? You got that written down? All right, let's everybody read that together. In Christ, you can be settled even in unsettling times. Now let's take that word you and let's say I. In Christ, I can be settled even in unsettling times. That's where he wants to take us. Because I don't know if you read the book. The world's not going to get any better. It's not. It's going to get more unsettling, more unsettling, more ungodly. It's going to wax worse and worse as the day approaches. So what are we going to do? We're going to live through those times. How are we going to live through those times? We're going to have something on the inside of us that settles us, even when everything else is going to hell. You know what I'm talking about? All right. Listen to this promise of Jesus. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's living on a different level right there, isn't it? My peace I give to you. Not the world's kind of peace, but my kind of peace. My peace I give to you. All right? All right. God's commitment to us is this. Perfect, establish, strengthen, settle. Come on, say it with me. Perfect, establish, strengthen, settle. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. Amen. Let's ask him to help us with that. Lord, help us. You know, we're all at different places in all that whole process of things. And sometimes we get tested and didn't see that coming. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us. And we just call on the God of all grace to give us what we need when we need it. We're going to trust you for that, Lord. Continue to perfect us, Lord. Continue to establish us in your word and your truth and your promises, your covenant, and your family. Strengthen us, Lord. We need that a lot. We need lots more strength than what we got right now. Corporately, Lord, and individually. Lots more strength. Pray you'd help us. And settle us, Lord. Settle us. Settle us. So much anxiety and worry and fear going on, and all that is just the enemy's strategy to keep us unsettled so that we don't bear fruit. I pray you'd help us to be settled, anchored, and those roots go deep so those winds don't rock us. Help us, Lord. Help us. Thank you for your commitment to us, Lord. And I learned a long time ago that you've been way more committed to me than I was to you. And I thank you for that. That's why I'm here. Thank you, Lord. But I pray we wouldn't just rest in that, but we would become a faithful people. In the name of the faithful one, we pray. In the name of the God of all grace. In the name of the King of glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen.